Indeed, that shall delight our hearts to see the King someday. As we refer to Jesus as Lord, we're referring to His kingship, that He is the King of our lives, and as loyal subjects, we bow the knee to Him to seek to serve Him and please Him with all that we do. And even regarding the subject that we're going to talk about tonight, about marriage, I've entitled the lesson, Why Marriages Fail. God intended marriage to last a lifetime. You read there in Genesis 2, 18 through 24, it's one of the first things given in the beginning to man and to woman. God's blessing to mankind. He realized that man, well, he needed a helpmate. He said it's not good for man to be alone. So he blessed man with woman and woman with man. And God desired for that to be a blessing to mankind. But you and I are living in days where that is just not happening. Marriages are not lasting a lifetime. Right now in our country, over half end in divorce. There's 2.4 million divorces a year. Friends, that's one every 13 seconds. That means in the time it takes you to recite your wedding vows, nine divorces would have taken place. That's just hard to believe, and yet that's the reality. And there's all sorts of reasons for divorce. We're going to discuss some tonight, but one of the most common reasons that takes place is because of financial distress and arguments. Some think that money is the end-all to save their marriages. And yet we realize that that's not true. In fact, one of the richest couples in America, if not the richest, Jeff Bezos and his wife, CEO of Amazon, are divorcing. They've made that public this past week, and they have all kinds of money. So money is not the end-all to save marriages. The reality is God is. You look there in Matthew chapter 19, if one realizes that it's God that joins in lawful marriage. In Matthew 19, there we read in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And He said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." He recognized, he brought back that principle from the garden and then made a lesson from it, that they're no longer two. And if married couples will remember that, they're no longer two, they're one. And what God has joined, man should not separate. That's God's desire. We see that sometimes it takes place, and Jesus makes it very strict law concerning divorce and remarriage. He says in verse 9, "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery." So God's intent is for it to last a lifetime. So why is it then that marriages fail? It'd be good for us to study this and to consider this topic together. Well, first and foremost, marriages fail, I believe, because of lack of teaching. Many parents have not taught their children properly. And I have to say, it's growing worse as time goes on in this country. I just looked this up real quickly. The last Census Bureau that was done in 2016, so just a few years ago. Living arrangements of children under the age of 18. You've got 50 million that are in homes with two parents. But when you add up those homes where it's either mother only, father only, or they're not living with their parents, but maybe a grandparent or an older sibling, you've got 23 million that are living outside of a two-parent home. 23 million. That's currently taking place today, where they're not being able to see a mother and a father together, a husband and wife together, raising them together. Like I said, I wish that these statistics would be improving, but they are just getting worse. And even within those two-parent homes, not all of them are married. Back in the 1950s, the Census Bureau said it was about 93% that were married within these two parents raising a child. It's now 68%. 68%, under 70%. And so even when they have a mother and father in the home, often they're not married and not modeling the right type of relationship that they ought to have for their children. So they're molding the children by bad examples of just cohabitation, living together and not actually wedded and committed to each other for life. It is very, very sad what is taking place today. And even these homes that maybe have a husband and wife, the statistics went on to show that a majority of these homes, I believe over 64%, also have the wife that works outside the home as well. And so it's not to say that it's wrong for a wife to work outside the home. But what we're seeing is that when both parents are outside and the children inside, oftentimes they don't have that constant teaching, that constant molding that is necessary, especially against the wave, the tsunami that is affecting our families today of what our children do see in their schools and in their associates and in their friends. We just don't have enough firepower to counteract it on a constant basis. And so it is getting worse and worse. Well, the Bible tells us something differently. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So we have to be constantly training our children in the right way. He said it in the Old Testament as well. Proverbs 22 verse 6, "To train up a child in the way he should go." So we've got to be constantly talking to them about these things. Here's God's will for you and your future mate. Here's what you ought to see in us. Train them in the way they should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. But instead we're seeing Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." They don't have it. They don't see it practically. In Proverbs 7 and verse 23, the last half of that verse, you have a father giving his son fatherly advice to watch out for the immoral and wicked woman. He says, stay away from her path. But he said, if you don't heed this advice and you go into her, there can be all sorts of consequences that take place. Ultimately, if you think about it, a lot of that is just parallel to what's going on today. Homes that are either started, broken up, you don't have marriage taking place, just the wife is left to the mother's left to raise the kid, or a few of the fathers might be left to raise the kid. You saw the great discrepancy of differences there. But at the end of Proverbs 7 and verse 23, it says these words, "And he did not know it would cost him his life." What we have to realize is that our life has consequences on our children. And whatever they do with those consequences, well, it is their choice. Often they begin to emulate what they've seen modeled in their homes. And it can cost them their very lives as well. Physically, but most importantly, spiritually. So parents need to help prepare their children for marriage, like they do many other things that are very less important in life. Marriage can make or break a person where they will spend eternity. So model it, talk about it, and pray about it constantly. So that's one reason why marriages fail today. Lack of teaching, biblical teaching. But also marriages fail because of lack of Bible love. Many marriages are built on lust, and not love. Physical attraction is the main reason why they pursue a person. But if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's interesting, in the list of love, you don't ever see that it says love is physically beautiful, right? Now, we all admit that that may be helpful. It's not a key ingredient for biblical love to take place, for it to exist. 1 Corinthians 13, there verse 4 says, "Love suffers long." So the Bible tells us that love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, it says. It is not provoked, or excuse me, it does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. So that means it's not prideful. Notice verse 5, love does not behave rudely. It's not rude to other people that it loves. It does not seek its own, so that means love's not selfish. Right there would solve all the divorce problems, right? I'm not happy. I'm not happy in this relationship. I want out. Well, that's selfish. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked, thinks no evil. That is, it doesn't keep a record of evil. Well, I'll tell you what you did to me last Tuesday, and then the Tuesday before that. No, love doesn't work that way. He goes on to say in verse 6 that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It doesn't say, ah, I got you now, and I'm glad I do. Now I've got this on you. Well, love doesn't work that way. It rejoices rather in truth. He says in verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let me tell you, all that list right there would save marriages. To believe the best in each other. To hope the best for each other. To endure for each other. Because verse 8 says, love never fails. That's true love. That's love from above. That's godly love. In Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, we see how a husband's to love his wife and a wife is to respect her husband. In Ephesians 5, 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For as the husband's head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Now, verse 25, husbands, if your wives do that, then you can love them. Is that what that says? Now, that's how we read it, right? You know, if they would subject to me a little more, I'd be able to love them better. But that's not what he said. Your role as a husband is to love your wives anyway. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, I'll admit it's a lot easier if she's doing what she's doing and you're doing what you're doing, but it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes you're having to do all the heavy lifting and all the pulling for the couple. But it may come a time where then roles reverse. Either way, we ought to be doing what we're doing for Christ's sake. He goes on to say, verse 28, in verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For members of his body, of his flesh and of his bone, and for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There's that great truth of Genesis chapter 2 once again. Jesus brought it up. Paul brings it up. You are one. So what you do to the other, you do to yourself. We often say it, right? If mama's not happy, nobody's happy. We understand that phrase. We know that it has a reciprocal way in which it works. And I might say that if the husband's not respected, nobody's happy either. He'll be irritable, angry, always walking around with a chip on his shoulder. These things work together. Paul called love the bond of perfection in Colossians 3:14. The glue, it's what holds it all together. You know, it will overlook a multitude of faults. It will see the best in the other person, and love never gives up. Just like God didn't give up on us and sees the best in us as well. So marriages fail because they lack Bible love. Marriages also fail because of lack of togetherness. In many homes, everyone just does their own thing in the family and go to their own separate rooms often, their own separate activities. There is an emotional bond that is formed where the family members love and share and care and eat together and do things together and then depend on each other together. But marriages will fail where this is lacking. Now, it'd be nice if we can all have the families doing things together, but we realize that even if the kids aren't doing that and they're different stages and ages, the husbands and wives have to model it. They have to role model the very togetherness that the family must have. Remind the children, we are family. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, there in verse 7, it says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Notice the terms of togetherness here, of unity. Husbands, dwell with them. So you don't need to be living somewhere else or spend the majority of your hours somewhere else, all the time separated. You dwell with them and do so with understanding. So even though you may be under the same roof, you shouldn't be separated there. But you're understanding towards one another. Giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and notice, being heirs together of the grace of life. See, God said that togetherness is a key component to a healthy marriage, especially a marriage that is heavenward bound. You are heirs together of the grace of life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, notice what the wise man says here in verse 9. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9. There he says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, that he has given you under the sun, all the days of your vanity, for that is your portion in life, in the labor in which you perform under the sun. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love. That sounds like a command, doesn't it? It's not just saying, oh, we're just making it. We're just making it through. Now, there may be periods of times where you got to do that. But you need to come back to this where you have joy together. In Deuteronomy 24, is a very unique passage. Now, we know that the Israelite nation was a theocracy. God was ruler over it. It was a holy nation. And so God made many of its laws and bylaws for this nation. Here's one that was very interesting. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, it says, "When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken." Oh, wouldn't that be something? As soon as you get married, you get a year off. That would be something else. Now, no doubt the man would plow and tend to his vineyard so that he might be able to eat. Man shall not work, neither shall he eat. But the idea is that he should not be journeying off far away. He shouldn't be separated for long periods. They need to be together. They need to grow that marriage. And God said in this special nation that I'm making, I think it's so important that they have strong homes. In order to have strong homes, you got to have togetherness. Togetherness. You know, that would change this nation completely. If there are strong marriages, then there has to be strong homes. And if there are strong homes, then there'll be a strong nation. God sought to do this with His nation that He made. So the Scriptures place emphasis on togetherness. So what are some things that you like to do together? Think about those things. Maybe you haven't thought about that in a long time. Some of you had the privilege of coming out to play with Julie and I this past week and do some of the things that we like to do together. We find enjoyable and fun to enjoy each other's company together. Recreational things, important. Things you might do in the community are important if you do them together. Spiritual things, of course, important. Going to gospel meetings together. Family, be able to sit down, see other brethren, and visit with them as well. These are all important. Because husbands, wives, one day the kids will all be gone. Out of the home. And you don't want to find then that you've married a stranger, right? But rather that you kept the embers of love, the fire burning bright, togetherness will do that. That's one reason why marriages fail. Another reason why marriages fail is because they lack communication. The exchange of information and ideas is crucial to a lasting marriage. That one not to be able to feel they could do that and not feel that they're going to get browbeat or punished for doing so. Rather, though, what you see in a lot of marriages today is individuals that will often pout or sulk and refuse to discuss their problems. These marriages end up in divorce court. So make regular time to talk with each other. You got to make that. You got to find that time. Carve it out sometimes. Just this past week, we usually, if you've been to our house, we usually eat at the kitchen table. And it's a cozy little nook there. And all the kids sit on that wonderful little bench seating that Toby made for us a long time ago. We moved in there. It's perfect because just file right on in there. You know, we're always usually together, and we will eat together, and we'll talk about our day. Or at least I try to mine it, to fish it out of the children. Well, the other day we had it all set up. I was at the table, and Julie was set up at the table, and the kids were out doing their own thing. And I said, "Listen to that." I said, "It's quiet." I said, "Why don't you just sit down here? Let's say our own prayer. And let's eat our portion. And let's enjoy this for a little bit and talk. You know, just let's just talk together." So we did that. About 10 minutes later, Cody walks up and he thought he was in trouble. "Oh, I missed out on dinner." No, we haven't called the kids yet. We haven't called the kids yet. About that time, the kids' show ended and they all filed in there and they realized what we had done. I said, "Hey, we just needed a few minutes." And it was wonderful just to talk about our day and to communicate as husband and wife. Again, remember Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, where it says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church." Husbands, could it be said of you that you nourish and cherish your wife? You nourish something that you want to grow, to be maintained and upkept for the days ahead. So a lot of marriages will fail because they just lack communication. They become strangers with each other in time and don't even know how to talk to one another anymore. A few more reasons for tonight why marriages fail is because oftentimes they lack maturity. Sadly, some couples fight more than children. And marriage is meant for mature people. Now, don't misunderstand me. All will eventually have some kind of squabble and fight. I mean, that's just kind of part of being human. You feel passionate about something, you're angry about something, and words come out. And later on you have to apologize to each other. At least you should. Say, "I'm sorry, I misspoke, I was heated, I didn't," you know, and you patch it up. You don't let the sun go down into wrath, the Bible says. But then there's some that are just prone to it. That it's just continually going on without ceasing. And some marriages fail due to that constant nagging or fussing that's taking place. In the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 17, you'll notice there in verse 1, the Bible describes a fractious home. One where the temperature is just way too hot. And in Proverbs 17:1 it says, "Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife." So he says, you know what? That poor individual that's just by themselves enjoying that little morsel they have is better off than someone that has all this feasting that could take place in their home and they're just always fussing at each other and always at each other's neck. No, that's not any good, he says. In Proverbs 25, there, verse 24, it says, "It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." I don't know if you've ever spent some time in your attic before. It's not the most comfortable place. It has extreme temperatures, either cold or hot. And if yours is insulated, it has all that, you know, that itchy insulation. You get it all around you, you're itching after a while. But the Bible says it's better to be there than to be a house that's just fighting and fussing and contentious all the time. Where your blood is boiling. You can literally feel the veins throbbing in your neck. No, that's not any enjoyable. And some marriages end because of that. Some folks just need to grow up, suck it up, and let go of their pride. Be mature. Be the bigger person. The sooner we learn that life is not perfect, that our mate is not perfect, that our marriage is not perfect, then we will begin to mature. We will begin to do our part to grow unto perfection, regardless of what our spouse does. To recognize that Disney makes fairy tales, but the Bible, that makes marriages. And to trust what it says, to believe what it says, so that we might have these happy homes. And last for this evening, why marriages fail is because of lack of commitment. I think it really boils down to that. Commitment is defined as something which engages one to do something. A continuing obligation, a promise or a pledge. That comes from Webster's Dictionary. Every person who marries, do you realize that every person that marries makes a commitment? So to have so many marriages failed means that people lack commitment. Really boils down to that. A couple committed will be partners in honesty. That is, they'll be true and loyal to one another. A couple committed will be faithful to each other. A couple committed will be easy to forgive one another, accepting of sorrow when wronged, not try to build a barrier or hold it over each other's head, because that will not enable commitment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we also learn that a committed couple, again, keeps the passion alive. But that's important for faithfulness in marriage. Infidelity often takes place, adultery takes place, because they've let that grow cold. But the Bible tells us that in marriage, the bed is undefiled. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, "Now concerning things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual morality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." So we see that we need to have the proper perspective of our bodies, that mine belongs to my wife and hers belongs to me, and that we understand that they are for each other as one flesh. And to not deprive one another, lest it be for a spiritual purpose, for fasting and prayer. But you got to come together again. Else, God says, Satan will take advantage of that. That's one reason why marriages fail. They've lacked that commitment to each other in that sexual relation that is so important in marriage. Don't let that fire die. But also, married couples must remember to be committed to each other above any other relationship other than God, of course. That means their tie goes beyond their parental tie. The Bible says in Genesis 2:24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." If you can't commit your spouse above your parents, then watch out. You're on a deadly slope where your marriage could fail. There's just one commitment that comes above your spouse, and that is commitment to Jesus Christ. And if both commit to Christ, then they will be committed to each other. Remember, He's the one that joins us, Matthew 19:6. What God has joined together, let not man separate. So God's doing His part to keep us together. Let's do our part to stay together, to be joined in holy matrimony until death do us part. In Matthew chapter 22, this passage does not speak directly about marriage, but in essence it does. In Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." I will be the very best spouse if I'm committed to this commandment right here. That I'm going to love God with everything I got because He is my Lord. And I know that I'm going to seek to please Him if I'm pleasing to my spouse, kind, gentle, dwelling with understanding, doing my part to be committed, to be mature, to be together. Then he says in verse 39, the second's like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You'll have no closer neighbor in this life than your spouse. Very literal neighbor, right? You got to love them as yourself. Nourish, cherish them as you do your own flesh. Friends, marriage, like everything, well, it takes work. Are you willing to work at it? You must enter with a mind to make it work. And marriages that lack Jesus Christ at the very center of the home. Well, the Bible's already told us the outcome of that. Psalm 127, verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain, those that build it." So you show me two people guided by God's Word, and I'll show you a lasting marriage to stand the test of time. Let us have that marriage in our own homes, those of us that are blessed to have it at this time. And if we're not, let us be ones that are advocates of this message, to teach others this, to save other homes besides ours as well. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, this lesson wasn't designed to teach you how to become a child of God, but it is certainly a lesson about commitment. And to become a child of God, you must be willing to make that commitment to God. That you're saying, "Lord, I've lived for myself long enough. I'm ready to deny myself and take up my cross and follow You. Push away my selfish pride and my selfish desires and do whatever You ask me to do. Lord, Your servant speaks. Lord, You speak, Your servant listens." And so as we think about what the Bible tells us then, it tells us he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The Bible also tells us, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. It tells us also, must confess our faith before men and women. If you've not done those things, you can do that tonight. And in so doing, you're committing to Christ with all your life to love Him with all that you got. If as a child of God, you've failed in your commitment to Christ because you failed in your commitment to your spouse, this time is for you as well to look inward, to evaluate. And it may be that you don't need to come forward to confess something that has taken place privately in your own home. But do that at home. Talk to your spouse. Tell them, "I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I haven't been the spouse that I need to be. I need to do better at fostering togetherness and spirituality in our home. Will you help me?" These things are appropriate and they're so necessary so that we might model again the proper home for our children, that one day they will have the proper home. And that the church will stay alive. If we can assist you, won't you come while together we stand and sing?
Oh, do not let the word depart.
And